Thank you so much, Diana, and thank you for coming. Those of you that are here for the first time or second or third time, we're honored to have you here. It's a rich blessing to meet new people. I am trying to get my microphone on out because I forgot to turn it on. This is a tough announcement for me to make this morning. One of the finest couples you will ever meet in your life. I've had the privilege of relating to. It's Nick and Jen. Could you guys come up here and just sit down in preparation? Nick and Jen Mudrizzo. There he is. I'm sorry, honey. Whatever you say. But these guys are leaving. They have, unsurprisingly, opportunities and possibilities, both professional, I hope, and in scholarly pursuits, and came to me about a week ago, at least this man did. You will never find a finer couple than these two. I've had a week to grieve over this. Jen is, I'll start ladies first, admired universally by everyone. Her service to our youth group is unbelievable. She went to the same school, taught at the same school as Pastor Reeve, who's on vacation today, and he may be weeping at a distance, but words cannot express how wonderful this lady is and this man. I had someone from a major church in the state of Virginia come here one Sunday and take me aside and essentially remarked on Nick's talent and some other of our staff members, the people that serve here. This individual said, how in this small offshoot out here in Clifton do you have so much talent? And it probably wouldn't surprise you, but Chris Craddock, my dear friend, and Nick are highly in demand to such a degree that a month before Nick came to me, Dr. Morey said to, I think, my wife privately, or that he was surprised that other churches weren't already picking up Nick's option. Nick is, I would call him brilliant, and he's a scholar. And he has served, these two have served our youth group, which is part of the beat of my heart. You know, 95% of people come to Christ before the age of 25. And so we try to put only all-stars, only our very best working with those kids. I'm going to get crazy here in a minute. And they're the very best. So I could spend hours on this. I want this man to talk. I need to do the technical piece. In terms of our youth work, Nick is, as usual, going above and beyond the call of duty. This is painful for him to leave. But he's been so willing to help us transition. So Colonel Brian Roberts will kind of lead a team made up of Chris Craddock, Nick, and some others they're going to choose. It won't be the whole church, but it will be a select group of people that love our teens, and we will do the absolute best we can. We will never replace them in the sense of their sweetness, goodness, and teaching abilities, but they will pray for us that we have the smoothest transition possible for our youth. So Nick and Jen, you're on.
All right, we're on. I'm going to try to make it through this without one of us up here crying. Me. I don't even know where to start. I had this all planned out in my head. Jen and I are transitioning out of youth ministry. We feel the Lord, we've been praying for over a year about this, and we feel the Lord has a call in my life to pastoral ministry. And I feel like this one of the, entering into that call requires me to seek out the training I need. So moving forward here to looking at pastoral internships or whatever to enter into that calling into pastoral ministry. And the reason this has been such an agonizing decision is because we love this church. we love you guys so much. Because I swore this wasn't going to happen. Because you guys have loved us so well. Because you guys have loved us so well. This has been I've been here 16 years. This has been the best 16 years of my life. I look at the congregation, look at all the amazing memories I have with you guys, and how you guys have loved and served Jen and I and our family so well. I'm doing youth ministry at the King's Chapel for the last 12 years, and again, that's been the best 12 years of my life. It's just been a great run, and Jen and I feel like no matter how painful this is, that we have to be obedient to the Lord's call. And so I want to thank you guys and this church. There's no doubt in my mind I wouldn't be who I am and where I'm at today in life and in my walk with the Lord if it wasn't for the King's Chapel. So I am forever indebted to the King's Chapel. And Jen and I will be here for 6 to 8 weeks. We're not saying goodbye today. We're going to be hanging out. And my desire is to make this transition, not just to leave the youth ministry to survive, but to thrive. And so I am committed to sprint through the red tape, and as long as I'm here, I'm going to make sure that this transition runs as smoothly as possible so that the ministry will just thrive in our absence. So love you guys. Keep us in your prayers. We'll be around for a while after the service, and we'll be a while around for 6 to 8 weeks, maybe longer, depending on transition and whatnot. So we love you guys. Thank you, and I'm going to hand it back to Bill. So thank you.
We will have a farewell in a few weeks. Nick's going to preach, I think, in mid-August, so that may be when we do it. But they, as they say, we're not sure how long they'll be helping us out. We'll try to transition as rapidly without rushing as we can, so for their benefit. This was my topic this morning. I'm doing a series on the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes. And these are things that the Lord does in us. Today, yesterday, last week was, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a good news and rays of hope for all of us at the end of any parting. So I thank God for that memory and that peace. This passage is verse 5, which I've preached on numerous years ago, and I need it. I find that maybe this is the most important thing for my personality and my weaknesses. Blessed, chapter 5, verse 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's a character in the play Camelot. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Camelot or certainly the King Arthur saga. Okay. Well, Mordred is the illegitimate son of Arthur, and it's just kind of showing sin in the kingdom. It is somewhat of a Christian allegory. And Mordred in the play says, it's not the earth the meek inherit, it's the dirt. It's not the earth the meek inherit, it's the dirt. Honesty is fatal, it should be taboo, and he goes through a list of things where he plays kind of a satanic figure. And what he is saying is that the meekness that Jesus describes is weakness. Well, there are two truths at least embedded in this scripture and a lot more. There is a God is one of them, and you and I are not him. There is a God, and you and I are not him. And then Moses is termed, as we'll see in the passage, the meekest man on earth. But we will see that meekness is not weakness, it is strength under control. It is strength under control. As best we can tell, and when I read my commentators, they come up with two possibilities, two Greek words that kind of come together and mix, and what we get out of them is meekness is an inward gentleness. It's the gentleness of the Lord Jesus when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden light because I am meek and lowly of heart. Meek and lowly of heart. He is worthy of caring for us. He is worthy of us following him because of the perfections of his character. It's both internal gentleness and acts of gentleness that emanate out of a self-controlled personality. Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. This was their supposed issue, a Midianite woman. Perhaps it was Zipporah. No one really knows. He had made a marriage, and they phonily, disingenuously, out of a non-meek status, wanting to be somebody, to be leaders, to be big shots. Selfish ambition is always a killer to the kingdom of God. They say this, they spoke against Moses, who has burdens on him that are unbelievable, impossible to bear for a human being. Because he's married a woman they don't like, whom he'd married. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? You'll see this down at the office. It's disturbing when you see it. There's a kid on a team that thinks he knows more than the coach. Sometimes the kids do know more than the coach, but many times they don't, and they present problems and difficulties. I knew one of the finest coaches in America, without any question. And he had a parent come to him, and of course, as usual, demanding more playing time for his child, saying he was pushing the kids too hard, blah, 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 blah. And this coach was a decent Christian gentleman. I wouldn't say he was perfected in meekness, but he had the boy's best interests in heart. But this one parent was trying to move up in the leadership triumvirate. And for this man's career, this coach's career, a decision had to be made. Either he went along with this pressure, he went along to get along, or he made a tough decision that if the boy was not happy there, he should find another place. That's what he did. That's what he did in prayer, seeking the Lord. That program became one of the best ever in a certain portion of the sporting world. Meekness is finding out the will of the Lord and doing that thing. Here you have a conflict in the kingdom. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And here's the scary verse. You know what it says. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. Oh. There's a cartoon. I suspect everyone's seen it at one time in their life, and I don't want to perfectly describe it because I've asked my young preachers not to be coarse in what they say, and I would be following up and not disobeying my very teaching. But there's a picture of a man coming out of what is clearly his employer's office, and he's very squared away on this portion of his body, and a certain part of his, shall we say, suit has been chewed away by something. And he comes out, you know, still feeling good about himself. He just goes, just a little chat with the boss. That's what we have here. There's a little chat with the boss here. And the Lord heard it. The Lord is trying to set millions of people free. And selfishness, silliness is a form of insanity that hurts his kingdom. I've done this. I'm a master of this. And I've got to grow up right now. Now the man Moses, leader of leaders, legendary in the kingdom of God, the man God chose and spoke to lead his people out, a man groomed from the time he was a baby in the bulrushes to learning from kings as a child of Pharaoh's daughter, ultimately so strong that in an attempt to rescue his people, he gets in a fight with a guy and kills him. And finally, he learns more of the Lord in the solitude of the desert and the wilderness, and then is instructed by Jethro, his father-in-law, into how to care for his people by expanding the width and span of his ministry help. Now, the man Moses was very meek. Look at this blessed statement. More than all the people who were on the face of the earth. What a recognition. You talk about a trophy. He just received it from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. I wonder how many people have had that woodshed moment in their lives. I've had too many to count. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. Now, I love them both, and many of us, in a sense, are named after these two. I named one of my sons after the high priest, Moses' brother, but this is not the moment of glory for him or his sister. And he said, hear my words, the Lord said. If there is a prophet among you, he's teaching. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. There is kind of the signature of a indistinct moment of communication, distinct enough to understand, but a vision is a little different than what we're going to see in a moment. I speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. In some mystical way, he knows and can see some essence of the Lord's presence. We know no man can see God and live, but there was something the Lord would show him. No one knows what it was. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Whoa. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. This is the righteous judgment of God for the good of the people. God can judge and express an appropriate level of anger where I cannot. Mine is mostly ungodly. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. The idea here is her skin is flaking off. Aaron's sister's face and Moses' sister's face is marred. Is that not the human condition? The image of God in man is defaced by our disobedience and our insanity. A woman probably of surpassing beauty, that thing that made her so vain and perhaps so powerful in her own mind, is now effaced at least for a moment or a time. And Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, now he's talking about from a God understanding, oh my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cries to the Lord. He doesn't say, serves you right. You deserved it, you got it. Now what? Happy with yourself? No. He begins to beg for his sister. That's why he's the meekest man on earth. Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. But the Lord says to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, if something, some spittle had come off her dad, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that, she may be brought in again. The idea is uncleanness was a bad thing because God is pure and he wants purity for us and he provides a purity we cannot earn ourselves in Jesus Christ. And here is this moment and he says, put her outside the camp. For whatever reason, it was his judgment that her sin was such that it had to be dealt with over a period of a week. She really had to think about this so it would never happen again. The unity of the people who were coming out of slavery had to be maintained. And it had to ultimately have one leader, a central figure, a meek man whose name was Moses. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. God shows loving chastisement to his daughter. But note, no one moves till she's brought back, redeemed and forgiven. God is a God of mercy. And the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, part of the story here, one scripture that needs to be stated, is what brought such an awesome judgment. And if you looked in the chapter before this, you'll see the stress that Moses is under. Some of these poor generals, I tell you, I don't know how they stand. My friend Brian, his wife's standing there in the back of the room. 16-hour days. It is typical for these poor boys, or the sergeant major up here, to tolerate enormous stresses. And look what Moses, the meekest man on earth, says in Numbers 11, 14. I'm not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me. Greatest man, maybe of all time, says, I can't do this. He speaks the truth of his despondency. Let me tell you, if you're down, God is not afraid of your complaint. There are some of you that hurt sometimes so bad and you stuff it down and all this. I would counsel, go out in the woods, go out for a walk, go out in some safe place and say, God, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm upset, and I don't understand. And in some way, I believe that the God who can speak to you in a dream, in a vision, or even mouth to mouth, or an idea comes to your mind by the grace of God, or a scripture comes to your sight in your private devotions. And he may provide men and women who carry you. I cannot pastor this church without so many of you stepping up and carrying a weight that I do not have the capability to do. Moses' experience is that of all great men and women. He is overwhelmed with the work. And yet the Lord provides for him. There was a man whose name was, and I'm going to close with kind of two ideas. I always go to history. It's part of who I am. There are books by Ron Chernow on George Washington and Alexander Hamilton. He's a wonderful writer. Thomas Flexner called George Washington the indispensable man. And he comes up, and I can't read it all, he comes up before the United States Congress, or the group that governed at that time. Those who are more detailed historians than I will know the name of the group. And he is offered by, I believe it was John Hancock, the leadership basically of the nation, the military leadership of the nation. And a summation of what he said was, I'm so honored, thank you so much, but let it be stated here today, I cannot do this job. I cannot do it. If you read Washington's life, he was noted for enormous self-control. Strangely, at the staff meetings you have or places of your world, it's so different for me, it's troubling. He tended to be silent. Man who measured every word, was conciliatory with people. He was fairly amazing, and Hamilton was his adjutant. And Hamilton had to hear the sorry stuff, and it was pretty hard to take the enormous pressure Washington was under, especially when he took over. He says this to Patrick Henry, listen closely, it's Moses, and there is a point, and that is that the indispensable man had titanic passions inside him, history records, and yet he was meek enough and lowly enough tamp it all down. After his appointment, unemotional Washington seemed full of foreboding. Speaking to Patrick Henry, remember, Mr. Henry, what I now tell you from the day I entered upon the command of the American armies. I date my fall and the ruin of my reputation. Henry said that Washington's eyes were full of tears. One of the many times, one of the few times under stress, he betrayed his underlying emotions. A meek man, not trusting in his own goodness or abilities, and ultimately a God in heaven came alongside him and gave our people a victory that allowed us to practice the noble experiment in freedom. In freedom that this country has. When we lose meekness, and we lose common decency. Forget the political leaders. The character of the people is the central issue. And I know of no way for us to become better than to become more like Jesus. And because of that, people are drawn to you and to me. In Carl Sandburg's Abraham Lincoln, The Prairie Years and the War Years, he tells this, what I consider to be famous story. And in November, Lincoln, Seward, and John Hay went to McClellan's house one evening. The Union general, the one that Robert E. Lee said was the best we had. He was a hardworking railroad executive. He was secretly planning to run for president of the United States against Abraham Lincoln, his boss. Picture Miriam and Aaron. The general, when Lincoln comes to his house with part of his staff, was at a wedding, said the servant, and would soon return. We went in, he wrote in his diary, and after we had waited about an hour, McClellan came in, and without paying any particular attention to anyone, it says here to the porter, who had already told him that the president was waiting for him. He walks by a room where the president and his retinue are. He goes to his own room, closes the door. That's the end of that. President of the United States, I don't know many of us in this room that would do that, although I knew one man one time. Mr. Hay, servant of Lincoln, considered this deliberate snub the first sign of military authorities overriding the civilian government. Coming home, I spoke to the president about the matter, but he seemed not to have noticed it. Especially saying it was better at this time not to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity. Abraham Lincoln could take axes and fully extend his arm with full axes on the end of it. He was a powerful man. He was a wrestler. He was a frontier battler. He was a soldier. He was, I believe, 6'5". And he tolerated this from little McClellan. The president said on another day after this experience, I will hold McClellan's horse if he will only bring us success. Success in Christ starts in the word MEEK. This is possibly the worst acronym ever made by a pastor. But maybe you'll remember it as a result. Let's take the first two letters, ME. Meekness doesn't start with me squaring all of you away. It starts with Bill Jeske. Gentility inside, gentility outside. Then we'll use the next letter from me to E. Everyone, we all need it. We see the example of Moses diving onto his knees, begging for his sister, even as after she has wronged him. We see in that the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, taking the punishment we richly deserved on himself. That's meekness. So E is everyone, the second E. And finally, K. If you want to be a king, K word, if you want to be a king, in the kingdom. He that would be great among you, the Bible says, must be the servant of all. It takes the servant heart of a George Washington, and read his story sometime. It's shocking the stuff he had to take to lead us out of this mess. Or Abraham Lincoln, as you just heard. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. And to this moment, in the best moments of American history, these are the guys people talk about. Why? I will put it to you because they obeyed the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. Blessed George and Abraham are the meek. And there are many others. For you shall not inherit the dirt. You shall inherit the earth. Let's bow our heads to pray. Bless this thy people, O Lord. Help us to be meek. Both me and everyone, that we might be kings and one day receive the statement from you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.